Krishna, everyone.
Hare Krishna.
How nice to be here with you all. And, well, it's a very auspicious time of the year. You may have heard a little bit about that. It's a special month. According to the lunar calendar in India, the month is called the month of Damodar. And today is the Ekadasi. It's the 11th day of the waning moon in this month of Damodar. Let's just have a look-see here. Try and find a suitable verse. Okay. Let's try this. I'll read from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is what we call the founder acharya of this Hare Krishna movement, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. He's the person who brought the tradition from India, 1965. So, we'll read from the 8th chapter, titled Attaining the Supreme, and we'll read verse 22. But before we do that, just repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Yes, so, chapter 8, verse 22. Oops, where are we? Chapter 8, verse 22. Purusha sa para parita. Bhakti labhyas tvananyaya yas yantastani bhutani yena sarvam idam tatam. And the translation: the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is greater than all, is attainable by unalloyed devotion. Although he is present in his abode, he is all-pervading, and everything is situated within him. So, now the purport by Srila Prabhupada. Those of you who may not be so familiar with Krishna consciousness, this is Prabhupada's picture, just the very first one next to me. Here. Okay, so here's the purport. It is here clearly stated that the supreme destination, from which there is no return, is the abode of Krishna, the Supreme Person. The Brahma Samhita describes this supreme abode as Ananda Chinmaya Rasa, a place where everything is full of spiritual bliss. All the variegatedness manifest there is of the quality of spiritual bliss. Nothing there is material. that variegatedness is expanded as the spiritual expansion of the Supreme Godhead himself. For the manifestation there is totally of the spiritual energy, as explained in chapter 7. As far as this material world is concerned, although the Lord is always in his supreme abode, he is nonetheless all-pervading by his material energy. So, by his spiritual and material energies, he is present everywhere, both in the material and in the spiritual universes. Yes, Yantastani means that everything is sustained within him, within either his spiritual or material energy. The Lord is all-pervading by these two energies. To enter Krishna's supreme abode, or the innumerable Vaikuntha planets, is possible only by bhakti, devotional service, as clearly indicated here by the word bhaktya. No other process can help one attain that supreme abode. The Vedas, Gopal Tapani Upanishad, chapter 1, verse 21, also describe the supreme abode and the supreme personality of Godhead. Ekovashi Sarvaga Krishna. In that abode, there is only one supreme personality of Godhead, whose name is Krishna. He is the supreme, merciful deity. And although situated there as one, he has expanded himself into millions and millions of plenary expansions. The Vedas compare the Lord to a tree standing still, yet bearing many varieties of fruits, flowers, and changing leaves. The plenary expansions of the Lord, who preside over the Vaikuntha planets, are four-armed, and they're known by a variety of names. These are some of the names. Purushottama, Trivikrama, Keshava, Madhava, Aniruddha, Rishikesha, Sankarsana, Pradyumna, Sridhar, Vasudev, Damodar, Janardhan, Narayan, Vamana, Padmanabha, etc. The Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, verse 37, also confirms that although the Lord is always in the supreme abode, Goloka Vrindavan, he is all-pervading, so that everything is going on nicely. Goloka eva nivasat yakilatma bhuta. As stated in the Vedas, Shvetashvata Upanishad, chapter 6, verse 8, Parasya Shaktir Vivadhaiva Shruyate Swabhavaki Jnana Balakriya Cha. His energies are so expansive that they systematically conduct everything in the cosmic manifestation without a flaw, although the Supreme Lord is far, far away. Now, I realize that might sound slightly complicated. A little bit technical. Yes, please. Let me just read the verse again. Purusha saparaparta bhaktyalabhyas tvananyaya yes yantastani bhutani yena saravami dantatam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is greater than all, is attainable by unalloyed devotion. Although he is present in his abode, he is all-pervading, and everything is situated within him. So we'll say a few words about that. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shivadi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravadi Prajarne Nirda Vishesha Shunyavadi Bhastya Jadishtani Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasni Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Vanchika Paturibhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namah. Yes, so like we said, this is very auspicious time. This month of Damodā, which is also referred to as the month of Kartik, it's a very special time. Very special time, actually. Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master, our founder, he gives a number of explanations. One of them is like this, that Krishna, God, is very kind. He's very merciful to everyone, and indeed all living entities. You know, we find in the human species there's a lot of conflict, a lot of difficulty, and people have to work hard, and in some cases they don't really get enough, or they feel they don't. It's difficult. And some people are living in poverty or less than poverty. It's quite extreme in some cases. We were just, day before yesterday, we had to go to Soweto. And we drove through one area. It's a shanty town. And people, you know, just little houses built of galvanized metal, you know, and a couple of houses I saw built out of, what would you say, like billboards. They removed the billboard advertising something. And now there's the house, and you see it's half of an advertisement for something. Yeah, so it's not easy. And even for people who are successful, then they have to be careful because they're criminals and, you know, there's the government. Watch out for them. It's just... there are challenges, and according to what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, many of these challenges are there because we're not living according to, like, the arrangements of the Lord, how the Lord has structured things to function in this world. We have, you know, it's very common people have the idea that we can do a better job than God about looking after ourselves and, you know, conducting human society. And therefore there are many poor people and there's a lot of conflict throughout the world. But now, we also notice at the same time that where the animals are allowed to just live according to their natures without, you know, having half the jungle taken away from them and all that sort of thing, but where they're actually able to live nicely in a natural environment, they're doing okay. Like the elephants, for example. Did any of you ever see a skinny elephant undernourished? You know? Anyone ever see? Well, we may not have seen many elephants, but anyway, we don't hear about starving elephants. We just don't. It seems that the elephants are getting enough to eat, and they eat a lot. I don't know, maybe they eat more than all of us put together in a day, I'm not sure, but they must eat a lot. So, yeah. And you don't see the elephants queuing up in the industrial area over here to get jobs so they can get money to go to the pick and pay and buy food. You don't see that. And even you don't see the elephants or any of the other animals really coming to the temple or the church or the mosque, some religious place, to pray to God for things. Do you? You don't see it. You never see it. But you never see a skinny elephant. This means, you know, in their very simple way, they're living according to the natural system for them. Krishna, God, is supplying. But we feel we can do better and we have to work hard. You know, you don't see these animals so much working hard, but you see the human beings working hard. In many cases, just to get by. And like when I was a child, my mother never worked. She never worked. But now, how many housewives, are not really housewives, but they're working people who have a household, isn't it? It's really essentially because we're living an unnatural way of life. But the Lord is there, Krishna is there, the Supreme Lord is there. And if we learn how to live according to his program, what is actually natural and proper, then we can live very happily. We can live very happily. So Krishna then, Krishna is very kind, even to the elephants and the ants and the whales, etc. He's very kind. And he's very kind to his devotees, to the humans. He's very kind to the humans anyway. But he's particularly kind to his devotees. He provides everything for his devotees and helps them to come to him, to come closer to him. This is the mercy of the Lord. It's available every day, 24/7, as they say. Yeah, it's available. However, and this is an important and interesting point, is that sometimes Krishna is more merciful than other times. He's always merciful, but sometimes more than other times. So, Prabhupada, our spiritual master, gave the example of a person who has a business, like a shop. You own a shop? Anyway, people own shops. And anyone who owns a shop, pretty much, they're selling the same things every day at the same price every day. It's just going on. It's like a routine situation. However, from time to time, the shop owner, shopkeeper, has a sale. And when that happens, you can get the same things as usual, but you get them for a lot less. And there is no law that at certain points in the year he must have a sale, and at other times he is not allowed to have a sale. There are no such laws. It's just up to him, as he likes. And inevitably, from time to time, he'll have a sale. And you get the same things as usual, but for much less. So Srila Prabhupada said that this month that we're in, this month, the lunar month of Damodar, which is also known as Kartik, Prabhupada made the point that in this month, every year, Krishna has a sale. Yeah. It's a nice way to put it. Krishna has a sale. He's always merciful. He's just always kind. But at this time of the year, every year, that same mercy is available much more easily and readily for, you know, less effort on our part. This is this month. So that's something to really bear in mind. And therefore, what we do during this month, usually, I don't know if you have one of those folding out altars, you've seen those? Our devotees go visiting people in their houses, giving them a special little altar. It's a fold-out altar made of cardboard. It's really nice. Which has a picture of Krishna as Damodar. Krishna's Damodar is right on the other end there. You can see Krishna bluish and his mother Yashoda just on my side. Yeah. It's the month of Damodar. There he is. That's Damodar. Krishna as Damodar. So we encourage people during this month to do... Well, actually, we're going to do it, right? Shortly, we'll do it. Look at that. Wow. Amazing. It's a little fold-out altar that people who otherwise don't have an altar at all, or, you know, nothing so serious, but people can just stick it on a table or stick it in some suitable place and do what we're going to do in a little while. Offer lamps. Lamps we got? Lamps. Offer lamps, particularly to Krishna as Damodar. There he is again. And there's his mother, Yashoda, just as we see there. And then our deities from Durban, and there's Prabhupada, and so on. Yeah, we encourage people to do this during this lunar month. Today is the Ekadasi, as I said. It's the 11th day. So there's another 20 days, something, still left. And try, just once a day, it may take 10, 15 minutes or something like that to do it nicely. And worship Damodar. And in this way, get some special mercy. So Damodar is a particular form of Krishna, or you could say, is Krishna performing a particular pastime? Yeah. Dama means rope. Udara means waist or belly. So put them together, you get Damodar, Krishna, who, if you, you know, get a chance, have a look a little closely, you'll see his mother is tying him with rope. Let me just explain the background behind that. What should we do with this? Yeah. See if you can put it somewhere, if you can, if it's practical. Let me just explain Damodar. Who's Damodar? And then from this little story, which I'll tell you, yeah, that's good, that's good. Then you'll understand why he's called Damodar, and you'll understand also why or how he's particularly merciful. Yeah, it's important. Listen to this. Krishna, you may have heard, if you're a little familiar with Krishna and the sort of Krishna culture, that Krishna, as a child, you know what he would do sometimes? Steal butter. Yes. And, yeah, in Sanskrit, Hindi also, he's known as Makhan Chor. Makhan means butter. Chor means thief. Yeah. It's really quite something. Krishna would steal butter. Let me just explain why he would steal butter. It's not just that he just is like a butter fanatic. That some, you know, some people are biryani fanatics. Some people are bean, like sugar bean fanatics. You know what I mean? Different people, some of them, they really get into a certain type of food stuff. So Krishna, it's not just that Krishna likes eating butter. And if any of you ever tried to sit down with a quarter kilo of butter and see how far you got, generally people don't. But the thing is this, that Krishna is very kind, as we said, but particularly to his devotees, those who are trying to serve him and glorify him. And all the ladies in the village, it's a cow herding community. Yeah, they were not like growing crops. They were farming people, but cows. Cows, that was their thing. So the ladies would milk the cows and take the milk, and some they just keep as milk, but then the rest of the milk they would transform into, you know, butter, yogurt, cream, cheese, etc., etc., maybe a Masi Asakaya. It's nice, actually. Anyway, all these different dairy products. And while they're doing that, because all of them loved Krishna, they're great, great devotees of Krishna, all of them were thinking, we are producing these different things. We'd like Krishna to get them. That was their feeling. But they couldn't just call Krishna, hey, come here, and just give him all this stuff. Because this was their family livelihood. And if they just started giving it away, their husbands would complain. And maybe worse. It might have led to divorce, perhaps. Anyway, so they didn't want to do that, but they wanted to offer it to Krishna. And Krishna wanted to accept it, because all their love had gone into these different things. Those products were just saturated with their love. So therefore, Krishna would steal it to protect them so they wouldn't get into trouble. And their husbands would come home and ask, did Krishna steal the butter again? And the wives would say, yes, it's terrible. But inwardly, they were thinking, very nice. Okay. So anyway, Krishna was into butter. It's a bit of a long story. We call it the Damodar Leela, the pastime of Damodar, Krishna, who was tied around the belly with ropes. It's a bit of a long story, but I'll just give a brief synopsis. That one day, Krishna was being breastfed by his mother, Yashoda. You know, he was only like 3 years old. In those days in India, and even nowadays, in some villages, the children were breastfed until they're like ready to go to school, 5, 6 years old. It was normal, very normal. Not just, you know, not just hire an African maid, give her a bottle and some milk, and just every now and then just whack the bottle in the child's mouth. They would really look after the children, the ladies. So anyway, Krishna was being breastfed while his mother was churning yogurt into butter, and his mother noticed a pot of milk was about to boil over. So to save that milk, because milk, interesting little cultural point, milk traditionally in Indian culture, Vedic culture, milk is considered liquid religiosity. Liquid religiosity. So they would never waste even a drop. And here's this pot with maybe 2 or 3 liters or some fair amount of milk in it, and it's about to just boil over, and it would be a big loss. So she just put Krishna down and just went and just saved the milk. And Krishna, there he is being breastfed. Life is good. Krishna's happy. And suddenly, whack, he's on the ground just looking up at the sky. What happened? So Krishna, you know, this is a pastime of the Lord. It's deeper, a lot deeper than it may sound on the surface. Krishna became disturbed. You know what children are like. If they're neglected, or if they feel themselves to be mistreated, you know, and many of you are parents, so you know what it's like. Well, they can get really upset really quickly. And Krishna got upset. And he broke that pot, which his mother was churning the yogurt into butter in. It's like, you know, maybe a 15-liter or 20-liter container full of yogurt, and she's churning away. He broke it with a rock. The contents, like 15, 20 liters of buttermilk, yogurt, partially formed butter, it just came all out on the floor. And you ladies, you know what it's like when things like that happen. Boy. And there are some pots of other dairy products suspended from the ceiling. Krishna somehow climbed up and smashed some of them, and the contents were also all over the floor. There's maybe 50,
or 100 liters of different dairy products all over the floor. What a mess. And Mother Yashoda came back and she saw this. And Krishna had eaten lots of butter, and now he was feeding butter to the monkeys. And the monkeys had had so much butter, they'd had enough. So the monkeys are refusing Krishna's offering. Monkeys are refusing. His mother comes in, and Krishna, because he's really upset with his mother, Krishna said, "Look, Mata, your butter is so bad, even the monkeys won't eat it." Oh, it was the wrong thing to say. So Mother Yashoda decided she had to discipline Krishna. Not as may happen sometimes in your families of today, sometimes, that somehow the child really upsets one of the parents, and the parent just becomes angry and just wants to just, you know, beat the child, something like this. But she was feeling concerned. If I don't correct him strongly so he gets the message, if I don't do that, if I just let it go, then it will encourage him to grow up as an irresponsible type of person and a reckless type of person and not a really responsible person who, you know, can live nicely. He may, if he carries on like this, he may grow up to become some sort of social delinquent. Today he's stealing butter. Maybe in the future he will steal cars or buffalo carts or chariots. And people will think, you know, who was the mother of this person? What sort of useless mother did he have? So she wanted to train him and correct him so he could grow up to be a proper human being. So what she wanted to do, how she wanted to do it, she wanted to tie him up. So he's restricted. He can't just do what he likes. But, you know, there's no violence used. It's not like something really aggressive, which may just frighten him, traumatize him, and just make him develop hatred, perhaps, towards his parents. So, like I said, it's a bit of a long story, but she decided she wanted to catch him and tie him up. So she moved towards him to grab him. He jumped away. And she moved again to grab him. He moved away again. And then he started running. And there's this big chase. His mother, who's like a middle-aged woman, kind of heavily built lady, trying to catch this agile little boy. And she couldn't do it. He was just too quick and too dodgy, and she just couldn't catch him. But she's trying and trying and trying. And in her mind, she's thinking, for his sake, not just so I can vent my feelings and frustrations, but for his sake, I have to catch him and discipline him. It's very important for him. This is her mood of motherly love. And that as she was struggling and failing to catch him, that mood of motherly concern just increased and increased until it just overflowed. And when that mood of motherly love and concern for Krishna and his well-being just overflowed, then it overpowered him. Because Krishna, God, you cannot control God by, you cannot really, anyway, by just demanding, come here, God. If you don't come here, I'll become an atheist. Take that. God can only be influenced by love. You can't bribe him, because he has everything, literally. But he is overpowered by love. So then she was able to catch him. And now she has to tie him up. She got some rope, looked long enough, but it was two fingers too short. She couldn't understand it, but okay, get another piece of rope, put the two pieces together. Now it's quite long. Must be enough, because he's just a three-year-old child. It was two fingers too short. How mysterious. Okay, anyway, get another piece of rope. And now she's got maybe 5 or 10 liters of rope. It's way more than what she'd need. But it was two fingers too short. Incredible. And she kept getting more and more and more rope till she really had like hundreds of meters of rope. It was two fingers too short. Unbelievable. How could it be? Well, the reason how it could be, how it was, is that even though Krishna is apparently little boy about 3 years old, occupying a certain space in the universe, just a little, you know, that amount of space, but still he is God. And everything is within him. Although he appears to be within the universe, but the universe simultaneously is actually within him, in fact. And his mother, same Mother Yashoda, saw that one time. She looked in Krishna's mouth and saw the universe, planets. She saw herself within his mouth. So why was all that rope not enough? Because Krishna is everything, and how much rope do you need to get around everything? You know, it's too much. So all the time it was two fingers too short. And again, the same thing happened. She became more and more concerned and anxious. I have to discipline, train this boy. I have to do it for his sake. That mood of motherly love and concern. And again, it just overflowed, overpowered Krishna, and she was able to tie him. So this is Krishna as Damodar. This is Krishna as Damodar. And an interesting little thing, little explanation is, those two fingers, it was always two fingers too short, no matter how much rope. It was always two fingers too short. The explanation is that one of the two fingers represents the sincere effort of the devotee to please the Lord. And the other finger represents his mercy. The two have to be there. Not that we will not make an effort. We'll just say, look, come on, just give me the mercy. I'm ready. Wake me up when you want to give me some mercy. In the meantime, I will sleep. And not just that I will work hard and become just a self-made person, just on my own strength, and God who needs God, just forget about it. But both things, the sincere effort of the devotee to serve the Lord, please the Lord, and the mercy of the Lord, which is he is stimulated, inspired to give mercy when he sees the effort of the devotee. So that's this month of Dhammadhamma. That's what is behind it. And it's such an important pastime of the Lord. The lessons in it are so important that we celebrate it, we observe it every day for the whole month. The whole 4 weeks, 30 days, we observe this occasion of this Dhammadhamma pastime of Krishna. So there you go, devotees and friends. It's the month of Dhammadhamma, it's a very auspicious time. Krishna's merciful any time, and actually we should always try to please him. But in this month, special mercy. So, we suggest that all of you in your homes for the next 2 or 3 weeks, you do what we're going to do right now. Actually, we're going to offer lamps to Dhammadhamma, Krishna, and his mother Yashoda. We recommend that you try and do this for the next few weeks and see what happens for yourselves. But there's a lot of mercy there if we just make a small effort to please Krishna. Anything else I should address, do you think? Is that okay?
You might have some questions.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you know what he told me? You know what he told me? I'll tell you what he told me. Listen to this. He told me that Mariska's family are very intelligent. I'm serious. And very thoughtful. Yeah. And have many questions and, you know, interested to understand more like that. Yeah. So any questions or comments or anything? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I just want to know, can a non-devotee offer lamb?
Yes.
In the home, although they are...
Yeah, whatever they're doing. Even if they're doing everything wrong, yeah. You know, 10 times over.
Yes.
Yeah, anyone, it'll be accepted. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Good point.
Well, I don't see much of the number of times that you turn the lamp at the heat waste.
Yeah, you know, in the system of formal deity worship in a temple, on the altar, where there's certain quite high standards, and you know, like what you were saying, not just anybody yes. can walk on, you know, and just sort of carry on at all. So in that type of situation, there's a system of, you know, in the case of lamps, 4 circles clockwise to the feet, 2 to the waist, 3 to the head, and then 7 times to the whole body. However, in this, you know, like a home situation, and particularly if people are not sort of experienced in these things, then it's okay. Just, you know, for a little while, just sort of circle the lamp around the form of the Lord, and in the mind, in the heart, offer some prayer. And that's fine. Yeah. Yeah. That's also a good point. What do you think?
You know, I did all this because I know how to do the tents.
How are you doing?
No, it didn't turn down.
Oh, he's experienced. Okay, good. Anyone else got any other point they'd like to raise? Feel free. You know what they say? Well, sometimes people feel embarrassed in front of a crowd, put their hands up and say something when they don't really know so much about the subject. And they feel that people may laugh at them if they ask a silly question. But there's a saying, the only silly question is the one that is not asked. Yeah. So if anyone's got any point they'd like to raise, feel free. Yeah?
What kind of prayer do you have?
Okay, yeah. You know, it's up to the individual really, but like you could say the best prayer is a prayer to the Lord within the mind, within the heart, that my dear Lord, please bring me closer to you by engaging me in your service. Now some people may pray, give me money, or give me good health, or something along those lines. You know, it's not bad, but it's like a lower level prayer. Yeah. So the best prayer, so, you know, we leave it up to the people, basically. But the best prayer is along the lines that, my dear Lord, please help me to come closer to you by engaging me in your service. Which is, in fact, it's like you could say a rough translation of the Hare Krishna mantra. The Hare Krishna mantra is, you know, it's a statement. You're saying something. It's not just a few words, but you're actually saying something. You're asking for something. That, my dear Lord, please bring me closer to you by engaging me in your service. Yeah, you know, he was right. You've got intelligent questions here. It's very interesting.
So, if I listen to you and if I understand what you just said,
mm-hmm.
I agree 100% that your prayer to God is for you and him to be one. In fact, you are a divine drop from him.
Yeah.
Okay. So why should you even pray for your health or for your well-being if he is all-knowing already? What's meant to happen, he has willed it.
Yeah, okay. Fair enough. Yeah, like I was saying, that sort of prayer is a low-level prayer. And, you know, we're not trying to impose on people that you must pray in this way, otherwise, you know, it's not good. But it's a lower level prayer. But now this prayer, that my dear Lord, please bring me closer to you by engaging me in your service. The thing is that even though it's a fact that we are part and parcel of the Lord, but at this point we have separated ourselves. And we're here in this material world. And God is here also. This was in the verse itself that we read. He is, although he's present in his abode way up there, but he is all pervading and everything is situated within him. That's a fact. But right now, people are not aware of that. They've fallen into ignorance and become separated from him. So even though it's a fact, we're eternally connected with him, and we can never actually become like independent in the full sense of the term, literally do our own thing. But right now, particularly in this material world, we're not properly situated. And therefore Krishna comes, as he says in Bhagavad Gita, to yada yada hi dharmasya, these types of ideas, puritranaya sadhinam vinashaya chaduskritam, to re-establish the process of religion or the process for approaching him and re-establishing our relationship with him properly. Yeah. So in that regard, this prayer which I was mentioning, this type of idea, which the Hare Krishna mantra is indeed expressing, is that, my dear Lord, please bring me closer to you. Through what? Through engaging me in your service. You know, like the hand, it is a thing, you know, it has its own capability, so to speak, its own nature, but it's part of the whole body. So we're persons, we have our natures, personalities, etc. But still, we're part of the whole. But right now, we are not, generally people are not, sort of playing their part as part of the whole. Like if the hand decided to go on strike and stop putting the food in the mouth. This is the situation with people. They're thinking, you know, why should we serve God? We'll serve ourselves. We'll work hard, get money, get nice facilities, live comfortably ourselves. If it was a good approach, if it was valid, there'd be a lot more happy people than there are. There's not a lot of really happy people. Because for this reason, we've become disconnected from our real situation, our real relationship with the Lord, and it doesn't work well. Yeah. So therefore we encourage people, I mean, in general and in this little thing we're going to do in a minute, that while offering a lamp, as a gesture, it's a gesture, then we should pray like that. And like, you know, you were saying, why bother pray? Because he knows.
You know, I say, why bother praying for things of this world when you are not part of this world? So that's why I say...
Very good.
Yeah, so when you pray, I believe that you pray that you become one with him, asking for good health, asking for your house, your cars. You just keep reminding that I want to stay here.
That's right.
And not join with you.
No, you're right. You got
and that's
it.
So to the extension of that, my belief system tells me, why do I give him things of this world? So because he's giving you everything in this world. My belief system tells me there's only two things that you have to voluntarily give to you, to him. It's your love and your time. Because that's everything else he gave to you. Love and time is something that you own, but you decide today, I don't want to go play in the playground. I want to sit and meditate. I want to sit and chant. Love and time is something that God can't take from you. Everything else, the banana, the mango, he gave to this earth.
Yeah. Okay. You know, basically I would say you definitely got the right idea in general. Sometimes a father's providing everything for the family, traditionally, and the wife cooks like maybe some samosas. Which it's all just come from the husband. And the child takes one samosa and offers it to the father, here, daddy, as a, you know, a gesture of affection. And the father will accept it, not thinking that, well, you know, it just comes from me, so what's the point? But it's a gesture of affection from the child. So it's a fact. Krishna's given us everything. So at least as a gesture, we should offer whatever we can. And it will help us. We need to develop this mood of offering, of serving, of trying to please, and not just take things for ourselves. So therefore, to offer, you know, whatever it may be, a mango or something, in that sense, it's helpful for you as a gesture, and the Lord appreciates it. And therefore Krishna says, you may know, Bhagavad Gita 9:26, chapter 9, verse 26, Patram Pushpam Palam Tayam Yome Bhaktiya Prayachati, that if you offer me with love a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or a little water, with devotion, with love, I'll accept it. He doesn't need the mango. He doesn't need the flower or the water or whatever. We're not trying to help him because he's in need. But we are trying. It's an opportunity for us to cultivate this mood of offering like that. Yeah. And it's a gesture of love also.
Yeah. You see, that's the main thing.
Yeah.
Whatever you do, it's going to be done with unconditional love.
Right.
Not with the intention of what do I get.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, pure love is what is required. There's a verse giving a definition of pure devotion. And Yabhilashita Shunyam Jnana Karma Janavritam Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam Bhaktiya Uttama means that if your devotion, your service, bhaktiya uttama, if your devotional efforts are to be uttama, which means perfect, completely pure, then there are certain things, three particular things that need to be there, and there's three or four things which must not be there. The three things which must be there are that, first of all, it is done for the Lord and not like for the country or the company or for the Lord. Second is, it must be done in a favorable attitude, means that our attitude is favorable, that we want to offer. Not that, oh well, if I have to serve God, I guess I'll do it. But there's an actual favorable attitude. Plus, it actually pleases the Lord. If we just concoct some, you know, let me offer the Lord a bottle of mainstay, it may not be acceptable. So it should be something which is actually favorable or acceptable. So that's the second point. First is for the Lord. Second is favorability. Third is a continuous, unbroken, ongoing activity. Not on and off and on and off. In order to be pure devotion and not some mixed version, it has to be an unbroken, ongoing activity. And then on the side of things that must not be there, first he says, jnana, no like mental speculation. Just concoct some idea of how we're going to serve God. Something authorized which is coming from him. And then karma, no materialistic religious activity, which you mentioned. And then anya abhilas shunya. Just no other type of independent desire. Though any independent desire must be shunya. I don't know if you're from a Hindi-speaking background.
No.
Okay. Shunya in Sanskrit and in Hindi means zero. Or any other selfish desire of any sort must be zero. So when all these components are there in place nicely, then that's the standard of pure devotion and pure love. And that is what the Lord is happiest to accept. He may even accept that if we pray, you know, give me better health. It's not that he's necessarily going to just sort of be turned off by it, but it's a much lower level of prayer. You know, to pray, for example, to pray to God for money is a higher level than simply working for money or stealing money of God. Just independent of him, just trying to acquire material things. It's a higher level of consciousness to pray to God for that. But then higher, the highest, is to not worry about those things at all, but just be engaged in his service fully and wholeheartedly and just depend on him. And he looks after his devotees. He looks after them. It's amazing. Even in my own case, for what it's worth, but still, I've been living this lifestyle now for more than 40 years, 42, 43, and you know, I haven't worked to earn money since I was 21. I haven't starved to death yet. Yeah, because Krishna's providing. He actually does provide if we try to serve him and please him. Anyway, very good. I think that's really good, Anish. It's wonderful.
This is Marvin. He always has a lot of questions.
No, I don't have a lot of questions. I clarify my own understanding.
Okay.
Because I'm a very practical thinker.
Okay.
I'm born in a family of not religion, of spirituality. I'm sure you'll agree with me when I tell you, religion is man-made. Spirituality is your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you think about it, if you look over the ages what has happened, what was written in the scriptures and then what happens along the line sort of gets manipulated for the convenience of society. But the only true, genuine relationship is the soul, the Atma within here and the Almighty. That is why I say, when you pray, you're not praying for anything material in this world. You are praying to say, I want this soul and Atma and the Almighty to become the one again. Because we are all spiritual beings having a human experience, not the other way around.
Yeah, sure. I get you. And I basically agree with you. Yeah, good. You know, one little detail, but it's also not just a detail, it's important, is that even though, like I gave the example of the hand, it has its own type of existence or nature to some degree, although it's part of the whole. So we are part and parcel of the Lord, we're not independent, but we are one. The oneness exists more in terms of quality. Quantitatively, you know, to use the example of a drop of water in the ocean is not 100% you know, correct, because the drop of water actually merges into the ocean, loses its existence.
Because it's one and the same.
Yeah. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Mamai Vamso Jivaloke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, that the living entities in this world are my eternal fragments. Eternal fragments. In other words, we are eternally individuals. We share the nature of God. We are eternal. He's eternal. He's blissful. We are blissful. He's conscious. We're conscious. In terms of quality, we share. But he is a person. We are also people. And we're eternally like that. So our eternal relationship is not one of merging and losing our individuality. Our eternal position is one of eternal relationship. This is what Bhagavad Gita describes. And other Vedic literatures like Srimad Bhagavata, the most important Vedic literatures. And, you know, the thing is, of course, it's a fact that so much of religion and even a lot of Hinduism or, you know, if you say Tamilism, even these types of older traditions, older than Christianity, older than Islam, they've kind of deteriorated due to human influence. But it's not that all of them have deteriorated. And this is the tradition of Krishna consciousness comes in disciplic succession from Krishna himself. And all the teachings are maintained intact. They're all maintained intact. So yeah, okay. The point is, our relationship as Atma with the Param Atma, the Supreme Soul, that's true. But, you know, how to do it, it's not just so simple that we think, oh yeah, I'm just going to become one with them, there you go. We're deeply entangled in this material world. To get out and develop that relationship and enter into it, that's not easy. And that is what Krishna's explaining. In fact, he comes specifically to give us this information. Otherwise, you know, we think, okay, yeah, my relationship with God, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? And we will make many mistakes because we're in ignorance. And we'll do many wrong things in the name of developing our relationship with God. We may go in the other direction. They say, there's a saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So we shouldn't just rely on our own sort of psychological or even internal resources, but we should take shelter of the Lord through the disciplic succession, through which we get the message, the instructions, the process, step by step, how to do it in the actual correct ways, so it works. And then we can actually develop our relationship with the Lord. Hope you don't mind me throwing that in.
It's very important. I actually subscribe to everything what you're saying.
Right.
Yeah, I do. I just battle to understand through that message what is the purpose of human birth then.
Human birth is the best opportunity of all the different available births. The human birth is the best opportunity to reawaken exactly these things. You know, the dogs and the cats, even the monkeys, who may be closest to the human, perhaps, they can't do it. Because they can't do it, one of the main reasons is because they don't have the intelligence.
And the power of discrimination.
Which is part of intelligence. I mean, intelligence means capacity to discriminate.
Mm.
Yeah. So, you know, they're just locked in to the way of life that I must eat, where am I going to eat?
Mm.
and I must defend myself and sleep and mate. They're just locked into that. Mm. Now, of course, a lot of humanity is also locked into that in more sophisticated ways, but still they're locked in. This is a misuse of that intelligence, God-given intelligence, which has been intelligent given to us specifically so we can start understanding our relationship with God and then start working on the process of reawakening that relationship. Our intelligence is not just for technology and flying to Mars and stuff like that. That's all just a waste. Yeah. Intelligence is intended for understanding God. Thank you, Mervyn.
No, thank you. Thank you for confirming my understanding.
Good, very nice.
And he's the elder brother of Dasgupta.
Oh, I see. Okay. There you go. Great.
He's the younger brother.
Okay, I thought so. Right. So it's a trinity.
Yeah.
Should we offer the lamps?
Yes.
So what, everyone should stand up?
Yes,
sir. I guess, okay.
Yeah, there's these functions.